If there's any chairs, feel free to sit in them. I realize this morning as I'm watching watching you guys walk up that we didn't remind you to bring chairs. Just an assumption, you know, that we make, I guess. So if we're ever outside, bring a chair.
We didn't think we were going to be outside.
Well.
Yeah,
need to be an optimist. All right. Let's go ahead and pray and we'll get started here. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you that you did bring some rain and thank you that it's not pouring down here and just how gracious you are to us. And just as Lynn prayed too, I want to lift up our people that are fighting the fires, and you would just have your hand on them. And they're just several places, especially out here in the west part of our country, and just lift them up to you. Pray for rain, that you would bring the rain in the right amounts in the right places. And Father, thank you that we can be gathered out here together today. And I pray that we would hear your voice this morning, that I know sometimes when we're outside, there can be more distractions, and so I just pray you'd help us in focusing on what your Holy Spirit is speaking to each one of us, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So continuing on in our read-through, this week we have read about Josiah and Jeremiah and some other kings that have come along. And so I'm going to start with Josiah. And we're going to have a little I'm already going to let you know we're going to have a little rabbit trail in the middle. Just so you can be ready for that. Of course, I guess if you already know it, is that really a rabbit trail? So Josiah, the title this morning is Presume God. Presume God. In other words, assuming we know what God wants. Assuming that we know what God is thinking. And I think there was a point here where Josiah, even though the great godly king he was, he presumed God when he shouldn't. So starting with Josiah being the good king, and in your bulletins there is a handout. There's no fill in the blank this morning, so you can just keep notes. So looking at Josiah being the example of a good king. So 2 Chronicles 34, it talks about, you know, Josiah became a king very young. And he obviously had some very godly influence in his life. And so he kind of starts this restoration of the temple. And I just find this story so interesting. As they're doing restoring the temple, in 2 Chronicles 34:15, it says, Hilkiah responded and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Oh, imagine that. Found God's word in God's house. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. So obviously, they weren't reading the book of the law. That they really weren't. And of course, as we've read, you can see what's happening, that no, they're not following what God wants them to do. But I also find it very interesting then when they take it to the king, in verse 19 it says, when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah and Hakam, the son of Shaphan, Abdon, the son of Micah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, the king's servant, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and Judah concerning the words of the book which has been found. For great is the wrath of God, of the Lord, which is poured out on us because our fathers have not observed the word of the Lord. Do according to all that is written in this book. So they find the book of the law, and Josiah immediately responds to it. And he this tearing the clothes, this is just, you know, lamenting over that they hadn't been following God's law. I also find it interesting that he says, go ask God about not just Judah, which is he was the king of Judah, but he also says Israel, which would be the northern kingdom. And so he's very much concerned with what God wants to do. He wanted to follow God's command. He also then started to develop or reestablish proper worship. In 2 Chronicles 35, it says that he reestablished the Passover, and there had not been celebrated a Passover like it in Israel since the days of Samuel, nor had any of the kings of Israel celebrated such a Passover as Josiah did with the priests and the Levites, Judah and Israel who were present, the inhabitants of Jerusalem. He did this in the 18th year of his reign, celebrated this Passover like no one had done since the time of Samuel. That's way back there. But then the very next piece is, and it doesn't really explain here exactly what his thinking was, but we see that he ends up doing something that he shouldn't have done. So here is a bad example that he has left for us in not checking with God first. In verse 20 of 2 Chronicles 35, this is right after they did the Passover, and it says, after all this, doing the Passover, redoing the temple. I mean, he really went after all the idol worship. After all this, when Josiah had set the temple in order, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to make war on Carchemish, on the Euphrates, and Josiah went out to engage him. But Necho sent messengers to him saying, what have we to do with each other, O king of Judah? I am not coming against you today, but against the house with which I am at war. And God, this is the king of Egypt, and God has ordered me to hurry. Stop for your own sake from interfering with God, who is with me, so that he will not destroy you. Obviously, God communicated to the king of Egypt and is telling him, here's what I want you to do. He was using him to carry out judgment on some of these other countries, nations, who had done things to his people. In verse 22, it says, however, Josiah would not turn away from him, but disguised himself, really, in order to make war, nor did he listen to the words of Necho from the mouth of God. And what happens to Josiah? He ends up being shot by an arrow. Does that, ever heard that before? There was another king, tried the same thing, I'll disguise myself, I'll go out to war, and he gets shot with an arrow, because that was a bad king, but he gets shot with an arrow. So they haul him back to Jerusalem, and he dies. What I interpret from this is, Josiah didn't consult with God before he did this. He just decided, oh, the king Egypt's coming, I better go deal with this. As opposed to when he found the book of the law, the first thing he does is he goes and finds out from God, what should I do? How should I handle this? What do you want me to do, God? Now, it doesn't really say what his process was, you know, what his thinking was, but obviously he didn't inquire of God. You know, maybe he had gotten to the point where maybe he got a little into himself and thought, oh, hey, I'm the king. You know, I can do whatever I want. God's with me. You know, I think we as people, we as followers of Christ need to pay attention to this too, because it's so easy to think, oh, well, I'm doing what I need to do. I'm following God. But we don't necessarily ask God, what is it exactly, God, that you want me to do? I know for me, sometimes the reason I don't ask is because I already know what he wants me to do. I really don't want to ask. Because then I'll really be responsible to do it, right? Even though I already know it. It's also interesting here that God, you know, God uses Gentiles. God uses people who don't follow God in our lives. I mean, have you ever experienced that? Somebody who isn't a follower of God, but they'll say something, or maybe they'll ask a question, and you're like, ooh. And so here we see this king from Egypt who's not a follower of God. God uses him. He warns Josiah. I kind of wonder, so Josiah's reign was 28 years. If he hadn't done this, how long he would have reigned? You know, this godly king. Because you look at, was it Manasseh, the one before him, reigned like 55 years, and he was an ungodly king. Sometimes I just wonder what goes through God's mind on how he orchestrates things. But I know that he has a plan. I know he has a reason for why he does what he does. Then there's this other group. This is now the rabbit trail, so here we go. I couldn't let this group of people go. The Rechabites. You read about them? I mean, it's like all of a sudden they just kind of show up and they're talking about them. So the Rechabites, they give an amazing example in how they've lived their life, in what they've done. These are non-Jews. These are people who have been in the land for a long time, and we'll see here also who some of the people that are related to them. So anyway, Jeremiah has this connection with them, and he's talking to them. And it says, this is Jeremiah 35, verse 16, it says, "Indeed, the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have observed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, but this people has not listened to me." So this is God speaking through Jeremiah saying, look at these people. They've followed what their forefathers have told them for hundreds of years, yet my people won't listen to me. They won't follow me. So God is using them as an example. Then down verse 18, it says, "Then Jeremiah said to the house of the Rechabites, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the command of Jonadab your father, kept all his commands, and done according to all that he commanded you. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not lack a man to stand before me always.'" Now, I make an assumption also here that not only did they follow what their forefathers had taught them, but part of what they had taught them was follow God. I'm making that assumption. It doesn't say that exactly, but because of how God is treating them, I will assume that they have also been followers of God, and they have stuck with him. They have done what God wanted them to do. So let's look at also who's related to some of these people. So the Kenites. The Kenites we see in 1 Chronicles 2, 55. Oh, I need to back up a minute. So here's something else that was interesting about the Rechabites. So one of the things that Jeremiah does is he takes them aside. He goes into some inner room in the temple, and he lays out wine before them. No one else is around. And they said, nope, we can't partake of wine because this is what our forefathers have commanded us, and we won't do it. So here's these people who have come to Jerusalem because of all this turmoil that's going on. Jeremiah pulls them aside, takes them privately, and they still do what they're supposed to do. These people had very high character. And that's an example to us to think about when no one else is looking, what do? When no one else is around, other than God's there, what do? Do we do what God says? Do we do what we say we do? Do we live that example? Okay, so the Rechabites, the Kenites, it says the families, this is 1 Chronicles 2:55. It says the families of scribes who lived at Jabez were the Tirathites, the Shimeathites, the Succothites. I love these names. Those are the Kenites who came from Hamath, the father of the house of Rechab. In Judges, it talks about the Kenites. It says that Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, was a Kenite. He was also a priest of Midian. Have you ever thought about that when you're reading about Jethro and it says he's a priest of Midian? So who's he a priest to? I think he was a priest of God. It doesn't specifically say that, but you look at just how God orchestrated that whole thing, that he would be Moses' father-in-law, and the wisdom that he had when he comes and helps Moses, you know, with leadership issues and some of those things. And then there's Jehonadab, who was a Rechabite, and he helped Jehu eradicate idolatry from Israel. He was one who, when Jehu came, and remember, Jehu was not, he was not of a princely line. He was the captain, and he was one who came, and God said he wanted him to do this. And he comes, and he wipes out Ahab's family. And Jehonadab comes along, and Jehu basically says, you know, are you with me or against me? And Jehonadab said, nope, I'm with you. And then Jehu went about eradicating idolatry from the land. And Jehonadab, a Rechabite, was part of that group, was one of the guys that came along. In fact, he said, come get into my chariot with me. Highly respected, a guy who followed God. All right, that's the end of the rabbit trail. But just the example of people that we see in Scripture and how they consistently will follow God, along with God's people, who are a really bad example of how to follow God at times. So Josiah, looking again back at Josiah, the people, you can see the people really love Josiah by what happens in his death. Is they lament him, that they're just, you know, grief-stricken because they know they've lost a godly king. That this was a guy who stood for God. He stood for what was right. I think something else they also understood about Josiah was, because of who Josiah was, they gained somewhat of a reprieve from God's wrath. Because God has said through Jeremiah, judgment's coming. Judgment is coming. But because of what Josiah did, God said, okay, I'm going to wait a while. Here's a man who has come. He's following after me. He's a godly man. He's redoing the temple and everything that should be happening there. And so God stayed his judgment for a while. And I think the people understood that. In Jeremiah, in this where he's talking about what's going to happen, this is Jeremiah 22:8. So the people know that this is coming. And here's what Jeremiah has said as far as the judgment of God. It says, many nations will pass by this city, Jerusalem, and they may say, and they will say one to another, why has the Lord done thus to this great city? Then they will answer, because they forsook the covenant of their God and bowed down to other gods and served them. So even in Israel's judgment, God is using that as an example to other nations. And the other nations are getting it. They're looking at that going, yeah, that's what's happened here. Because they were unwilling to follow God, this is what has happened to them. So I didn't necessarily put some application in here today, but I left that question at the bottom on the sheet there where it says, so how did God speak to you today? So as you think through some of what I've talked about today, whether you do it right now or maybe as you think through it this week, what's God impressing upon you? What's God saying to you? You know, I would hope, especially every Sunday as you come in to worship God, that you're also coming to hear God, to hear what God has to say to you. You know, I definitely don't claim to be any great spokesman for God, but what I will do is I will share what God's Word says. And then I will trust that the Holy Spirit will work amongst you all. And so I would ask you this today, especially, and this week, to really think through, you know, the example of Josiah, good, bad, the example of the Rechabites. And as we continue on in this country, really heading for things that are going to get worse, and we're going to be challenged, what do you really believe about God? You know, are you really willing to stand up and say, no, this is what God's Word says, and I can't do that? I read something this week about they were making a statement just about God's Word, that if we're not constantly in God's Word, if we don't really know God's Word, that's what's going to sustain us when the hard stuff comes. Because we'll be able to go back and say, but this is what God says. Even Israel and Judah, as they know that judgment's coming, God also said, but there also will come a day of restoration. There will also come a day of restoration. That day of restoration might be in heaven. For us, for Israel, they saw a day of restoration, specifically in some of your lifetimes, the reestablishment of Israel as a country. But I think there's going to be a greater day of restoration that's not only going to include Israel, but it's going to include us as we are one day in heaven with God. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this day. And I just, it's such a blessing to be able to share your word, even though sometimes there's some very hard stuff in there. It's your word. And so, Father, I pray that your word goes out amongst your people today, that it speaks to their heart, that it spurs on their mind, that it gives them the resolve they need to do what you're asking them to do. And so, Father, thank you that you have sustained your word through the centuries for us to be able to have today. And may you use it in each of our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I have, it's amazing. Outside in the light, you can see so much better. I didn't even have to use my glasses today.